Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight, and what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 3, Matthew in chapter 3, we started a series on the teachings of Christ, the actual teachings of Christ, which are recorded in the scriptures, and what a blessing it is to have them in New Testament Christianity, as Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, and he brought to us the New Testament teachings of the Word of God, which have always been, you'll find them in the Old Testament in principle. And then as he came to fulfill that and to present the practical teachings of Christ. And what a blessing it is to have the Bible. What a blessing it is to understand how it's divided up. We know the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, and each one revealed the life of Christ. And those are the first books of the Bible that every Christian needs to read and study more than any other book of the Bible, because they will help you to be a Christian. A Christian is someone's Christ-like, and I've often said, how can you be Christ-like if you don't know what Christ was like? And God has recorded it for us. And in he used four different writers to write the Gospels, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to have a good understanding of his life. And then we have not only just the overall account of the life of Christ, but we have the actual words spoken that have been recorded in the Gospels. And that's what we're looking at here. In chronological order, we're looking at the actual words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded in the Bible. And we started this a week ago, or the last time I preached on Sunday night, and that was we looked at Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 50, because those were the first recorded words as Jesus being a 12-year-old boy. His first spoken words recorded was at age 12, addressed to his parents, and he gave them a message on, wished you not. And wished you not that I'd be about my Father's business. Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what all took place in the beginning when the angel of the Lord came to reveal to you what was going to take place in the womb of Mary and what was taking place as he addressed to Joseph and preached a message on a call to remembrance. A call to remembrance. His first words helps us to have a call to remembrance. Remembrance what God has done for us. If we'll just remember those things, it'll make a difference in our lives. This evening, I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 3, because we find here 18 years later, Jesus speaks to John the Baptist. The second time that we have the recorded words of Jesus Christ, the second thing recorded as far as what he spoke. Go ahead and stand with me. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him," the second recorded words of Christ, "suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight, and we thank you for the truths that we have in your word. And God, how important it is for us to read them, knowing that they go far beyond man. They record the very thoughts of an almighty creator God. And you have purpose for every word that you have recorded for us to read and study. Pray tonight as we continue our study on the teachings of Christ that it would be a help and a blessing to all that are here. Empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We'll find in the Gospels that Mark and also Luke record his baptism, but not his words. They record the fact that he was baptized and give us a little more insight even in that baptism experience of Christ. But only Matthew records Jesus speaking. And his recorded words is there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus' words were recorded and they were addressed to John the Baptist. But as they were addressed to John the Baptist, it is preserved for all to hear and understand. As much as it was for John to hear, we find that God wanted Christianity throughout this New Testament church age to hear and to apply the words, the spoken words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that salvation, as we study, and John came preaching salvation, Jesus came preaching salvation, they came preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after they would repent, we find that John would introduce to us a water baptism. Salvation brings us into the family of God. Everyone, no matter who it is across the over the entire world, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they understand that they're lost, in need of a Savior, and they believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, who paid their sin debt on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago, they believe that and they receive the gift that he has for them, and that is everlasting life, then they are adopted into the family of God. They're saved. Praise the Lord for that. Salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ has done and nothing else. You can't add anything to it or you take away from it. Amen? And so we find that salvation brings us into the family of God. Baptism brings us into the membership into Christ's church. These things are to be the first steps for every believer. Once a person is saved, then they ought to want to publicly, and not be ashamed of it, but they ought to want to publicly identify with Jesus Christ and what he did for them to bring them the salvation. That is, his work on Calvary's cross was to suffer, to bleed, and to die, to pay a sin debt. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And so baptism allows us to identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it brings us into, it requires the work of the church. Because in the Great Commission, Jesus Christ gave the church the commission to go out into all the world and to teach them about who Jesus is, to bring them to that plan of salvation, then to teach them all things whatsoever he has taught them. And so we find that they are to go out and they are to reach the lost and bring them, connect them to the church where they can be baptized. Jesus gave his church two ordinances, and that is the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Only they can only have that through his church. And so they come to his church, then they are baptized, and then they are to be taught all things and discipled for the cause of Christ. That's just the work that we're to do, and we're to continue to do that from the first century church all the way through till the end of the church age. It's been some 2,000 years now. And praise the Lord that his work is still going strong today. Praise the Lord for that. And this is one of his works right here. This is his church. He is the head of this body, the church, Jesus Christ. And so we find here that that is something that everyone needs to understand. Salvation, baptism, and then membership into Christ's church being the first steps for every born-again believer. Before we get a little bit more into that, and we're going to, because that's what Jesus Christ presents to them, is that they are to fulfill all righteousness, and the righteousness connected to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before that, we look at verse 13, and we find here that Jesus comes, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. From Galilee to Jordan, about 60 miles. We don't have any other information in the Bible concerning if John and Jesus ever crossed paths. John was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know that. We know that they were very much aware of each other. John was very much aware of his call to prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus was very much aware of John in establishing and presenting to the world water baptism. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and unto John, wanting to make sure that we understood the importance of going to the right place to be baptized. Amen. A place that has Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the head of the body. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized with him. Then cometh Jesus. I like this. As we look to this right here, the first thing to consider in Jesus' second words is realizing that it had been 18 years. Then, in the fullness of time, when things were in position, when John was in position, when the world was positioned and prepared, it was the time that God had planned for Jesus to go to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. So the first thing we learn here about this second recording of the words of Jesus Christ is that it was in the fullness of time. It was a time that God had designed. In Luke in chapter 3, in Luke's account, even though it does not record Jesus' words, if you would read Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 down to verse 23, it reveals that Jesus was 30 years old. So we find that the Bible reveals, and now we don't find that in Matthew, and so it's good to read all the Gospels, because we get a clear picture, the picture that God wants us to have as to every experience, every event in the Bible, especially in the life of Christ. And so we find here that Luke reveals that he was 30 years of age. John appears on the scene 6 months before Jesus comes to him. John is about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he appears on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, this is what the Bible says. When it was time for John to come, first of all, to be the forerunner, to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in those days, exactly when God wanted it to take place, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent. There needs to be an awareness of sin. There needs to be a repentance of sin. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. 18 years after Jesus' first recorded message. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that interesting, that God would wait 18 years. It was recorded his first words when he was 12 years of age, and now we don't hear from him. There's nothing else recorded as far as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he was walking on planet Earth. And he was fulfilling certain things. He was doing certain things for 18 years. But God does not record that until it was time to record that. That tells me that God works through time. Time is something that all of us need to be aware of. You'll find throughout the scriptures, especially New Testament, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, in the dispensations of time, this would take place. In this dispensation of time, this would take place. In time itself, God has a design for time. We need to learn to wait on God's use of time. As we study the life of Jesus Christ, just understanding, he waited 18 years because there was a reason for 18 years of development. Time being used in the hands of God can be very productive. Be 18 years to prepare the physical attributes of Jesus Christ. People would be more apt to listen to and follow after a 30-year-old man than a 12-year-old boy. I mean, just stop and think about it. Practical. 18 years difference. If Jesus Christ would have come and went to John to be baptized and to start his public ministry at 12 years of age, might have been a little bit more difficult. It was not God's purpose for that. It was God's purpose to have him speak when he was 12 years of age, have it recorded for us to learn that powerful message that he presented to his parents concerning wish you not, and to understand bringing a call to remembrance. And then we find here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, his next words is he is here to fulfill all righteousness. 18 years and waiting patiently for the next time God would have him to speak publicly for it to be recorded. Patience. The Bible has much to say about patience. It's hard for us to be patient if we do not understand God's purpose for time. Amen? It's hard for us to have patience if we do not understand that patience takes time. And God has a control and a purpose for time. James in chapter 1, and you can write these verses down. I'm just going to share a few with you here concerning that very idea. James chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God wants to take us through trials. In the midst of trials, we realize that time is the key. In Ecclesiastes, find there's a time for everything under the sun. God's use of time in our lives is very important. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's that important. In the book of Psalms in chapter 27, let me just read it to you. I'm going to go back there. Psalms in chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Have patience. When you're looking to God and asking God for something, when you're praying about something else, be aware of time. God does not work on our time schedule. Neither should we expect God to work on our time schedule. As we look to God, we need to realize that he is in control of time, and there is a purpose and a use that God has for time in our lives. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes it takes the time that God has designed to strengthen our hearts, to help us with the emotional aspect of life, to help us with the thoughts that we might have. In the book of Isaiah, I love what Isaiah writes here in chapter 25, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we have the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah in chapter 25, in verse 8 and 9, he says this, he, God, will swallow up death in victory. In time, we'll all understand that. In time, we'll all experience that if we stay faithful, looking to God. He will swallow up death in victory, And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of all off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. He will be glad, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isn't that great? It's going to take time for Jesus. 18 years. Patiently waiting. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out what he did during all those 18 years. He was always God. He was God in the womb. He was God walking on earth during those 18 years. But God had 18 years in mind, designed 18 years before his second message would be recorded. The world would have changed. God's design of time not only impacts every one of us individually, it'll impact our families, it'll impact this church, it has impacted this church. It will impact the country, the United States of America, it has, time has. Because the world's changed. Definitely, we look back some 2,000 years ago when Christ came, this world has changed drastically. But God knew exactly where we would be in technology. God knew exactly where we would be all over the world in the 21st century. And his design for the rapture of the church included his understanding of time. The book of Revelations gives us things that we know is going to take place, but could never have taken place unless we had the technology that we have today. And it was written 2,000 years ago. It was brought to us 2,000 years ago. That ought to somewhat blow our minds. But it doesn't. It just helps us to understand time. God's use of time. When Christ would come, would start his public ministry at the age of 30 here at the baptism in Jordan. Jerusalem would be under Roman authority. The Jewish leaders would have to get the permission of the Roman authority to do certain things. They would have to work together with the Roman authority to fulfill Scripture in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Those things would have to take place on planet Earth before the prophecies could be fulfilled. All of this relating to time. And 2 Peter chapter 3. See, sometimes we are very impatient because we think there's been a lot of time since I've asked God to do this or to do that and looking for something that God has promised, and it's only been a year. In the scope of things, God wants us to understand his timing has not to do with our timing. And Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant. Because God hasn't worked in a year, or God hasn't answered a prayer, or God hasn't returned in 2,000 years. Be not ignorant. of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. It's only been 2 days. In the God's design of things. Amen? That's Bible. That's just looking at things the way that God would have us to look through things as we read and study the Bible, especially when it comes to this understanding of time. Designed by God for humanity. Before humanity, there was no such thing as time. After humanity, there will be no such thing as time. Time was designed by God and is used by God to fulfill His purposes. When you understand that, it helps us to be a little bit more patient. 18 years. Patience. And then he spoke. After he came to John, this is a huge meaning. He walked 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist because he knew he was a forerunner. He represented New Testament Christianity. He was introducing what New Testament Christianity would be based upon, and that is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the understanding of what has always been God's design for humanity. Then the spoken words. John responded like he should have, knowing who Jesus was. And Jesus responded likewise. And he says, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us. It becometh us. John was preparing the way for Christ's work. It was prophesied. It was in the fullness of time. It was God's design. And he acknowledges that to John. John would introduce water baptism. Something that God had a plan for water baptism throughout this New Testament church age. It would be God's plan for every born-again believer to receive water baptism, not to complete salvation. Salvation is 100% complete when you trust Jesus Christ and you call upon the Lord to be your Savior. You are 100% saved. Adding anything to that is to take away from that. But it was to be an act, an ordinance of the local New Testament church. And John introduced it. It would be symbolic to show the work of Christ, to be able to impute his righteousness into man. The work would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection. For the sinless, pure, righteous blood of the Lamb of God. No one else has righteous, sinless blood. No one else could have done what Jesus alone could only do on the cross of Calvary. There have been many other crucifixions of mankind, but there's only been one righteous. There's only been one Son of God to shed his precious blood, to be able to impute his righteousness into man. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is what the New Testament teaches. This is what Jesus Christ reveals. Romans in chapter 4 and verse 20. Talking about Abraham in the Old Testament. The Jews looked to Father Abraham. They based their salvation upon the law and Abraham. And we find here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He had faith in God. He knew that God would provide a sacrificial lamb. God would send a Messiah. Now, it was not written for his sake, not verse 22, brother, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Old Testament, the way that they would get saved in the Old Testament was to look forward to and believe in the coming of the Messiah who would pay a sin debt that they owed and couldn't pay and have his righteousness imputed into them. They were saved by faith, looking forward to the coming. When Christ was on the earth, when he walked on the earth, they were saved by looking to him. Ever since that time, for the last 2,000 years, we've been looking back to him. His work that was done on Calvary's cross, knowing and believing that he was the Messiah, that he paid my sin debt, a debt that I owed and couldn't pay. He paid that sin debt for me, and I put my faith and my trust in him and received a gift of everlasting life that he has for whosoever that will call upon him. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. New Testament Christianity. To whom it shall be imputed. Amen. All the way throughout this New Testament church age, people get saved the same way. And the same work that Christ did on the cross for all humanity will be there to impute his righteousness to them. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. Come on, get excited about that. That's got to be something that if you're not rejoicing on the outside, inwardly you ought to be shouting for joy. If you know that, then you know that he died for you and he has imputed his righteousness in you as given you eternal life through the gift of salvation. Yeah. He was to fulfill all righteousness. Once we are right with God, we are to do right according to God's right. Titus chapter 3. I love what God gives us through Paul writing to Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou confirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Once we have his righteousness imputed within us, that makes us right with God because of the blood of Christ and what he did for us, then we are to do right according to God's right. I believe once you get saved and the Spirit of God's inside of you, it will make it start making a difference from the inside and working its way outwardly. Yeah, he will lead us to a life of righteousness in God's eyes. Our example is found in the life of Christ and his recorded words. His second recorded words supported John's ministry of baptism, water baptism, and his example of revealing what's right in God's eyes to fulfill all righteousness, beginning with his righteousness for salvation. And once you have that salvation, following him. Following him and his example through his word. Which is right. It's what God expects out of every believer. What a blessing. Every believer is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, carried out by his church as an ordinance of baptism. What a powerful message that Jesus gives to us in his second message recorded in the Bible. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. So what is that message clearly revealed? You need his righteousness to be saved. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't purchase your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. It takes more than the righteousness of a man. It takes the righteousness of God's only begotten Son. Sinless, pure, righteous blood. Are you saved based upon what Jesus did for you? If not, tonight you can come to this altar. Have somebody take a Bible and share with you exactly what the Bible says you need to do to know that you're saved on your way to heaven. If you know that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've called upon the name of the Lord, and you know that you're saved, have you followed him in believer's baptism? Are you connected to his church to carry out the work that he's established for the church to carry out? If not, tonight's a good night to do that. I think we're going to have three to be baptized tonight. Those are going to be baptized. If you would, go ahead and make your way to the front and make your way to the back. There'll be somebody back there to help assist you and get you ready. In just a minute, we're going to stand. After I pray, we're going to have an invitation. An invitation's an opportunity to respond to whatever God spoke to you about. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, you need to open your heart up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He'll lead you to this altar. He'll lead you to call upon the name of the Lord. If you are saved, then listen to him. He'll lead you to submit to believer's baptism. Submit to a life that's pleasing to God, that is right in his eyes. What about it? Father, we bow before you tonight. We do love you. Thank you, Lord God, for first of all loving us. We thank you for the Bible, which you have preserved for us, that has recorded everything that you want us to know and understand about the Christian life, beginning with our Savior and his words. I pray, God, that we would be strengthened by his words, and we would make decisions based upon what we've studied tonight. Bless in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.